I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Praise be to God.
I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. It's a humbling thing, really, as a preacher, to be standing before a synod today and doing the Bible studies. But more humbling it is to actually stand before this text of Scripture and to recognise the great distance that there is, at least for me, between the passionate heart of the apostle for the lost and Rick Lewis's passion for the lost. What would possess someone to accept willingly God's curse for another, even to desire it? Makes you realise that no curse could possibly be greater than to live life without God in it and to die without Jesus Christ's protection. And when the reality of that bites, as it did for me some time back, then you know how important it is for others to understand that Jesus is the answer. I have to admit that I'm a talkback radio fan who doesn't much like my children's music. I imagine there are a few others like me out there. My son likes rap music, and his hat generally tells me the direction in which I think his music is heading. But occasionally I do hear music that I quite enjoy from my children, and I was struck by the thousands of people who could sing along with my daughter those haunting and lost lyrics of the young lady called Avril Lavigne. She says, "I'm standing on the bridge, I'm waiting in the dark. I thought that you'd be here by now. There's nothing but the rain, no footsteps on the ground. I'm listening, but there's no sound. Isn't anyone trying to find me? Won't somebody come take me home? It's a damn cold night trying to figure out this life. Won't you take me by the hand, take me somewhere new? I don't know who you are, but I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, friends, I love Jesus, and it's out of that love that I can't help feeling that I would risk everything to reach the woman on that bridge with the love of Jesus Christ. And it's the truth about Jesus and life without him that had bitten the Apostle Paul so deeply for his own people, the Jews, that were it possible, Paul would willingly be cut off from Christ for their sake, just as Christ was in fact cut off from his Father for our sake. But why would someone need to do that? Well, it's because humanity has always been good at invading God's space with ourselves. In Romans 10, as now, people get God completely wrong. And the outcome of being wrong about God was that people thought wrongly about themselves, and it's given rise to a whole lot of sad and lost living. But here in this part of the Bible, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the original emphasis was on the accessibility of God's law for the people of Israel, something Israel prided themselves on. And if you had Deuteronomy 30 in front of you next to Romans 10, you'd see some similarities. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. And Paul quotes this passage. But in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, it goes on to say, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." And though that's not quoted in Romans, certainly it's there. For Paul sets before the people life and prosperity, or death and destruction. Well, for the proud Old Testament Israelite, it was simple, really. You only had to keep God's law perfectly. Laws which were accessible to you. If you did, well, you would have life and prosperity. If not, then there would be death and destruction. Keep the law and you'll be justified in the sight of God. In other words, don't sin and you'll be okay. I don't know if you've tried that lately, have you? Not sinning? I hope you have. I hope you are trying not to sin. What will Connect 09 prove in our city if Christians don't seek to live holy lives? But not sinning, we know, is in fact not that simple, is it? And it's this problem which Paul has declared to be a universal one throughout the letter. So even though God's law was very accessible, it had always proven to be horribly condemning. And that's why Paul would consider being cursed for his own people. And that is exactly why Jesus was cursed for all of us. Because our sin condemned us before God. But in Romans 10, it seems to me it's not so much the problem as the answer to the problem that Paul highlights. See, Paul's answer comes in the people's access to something even greater than the law. In verses 5 to 8, Paul quotes Deuteronomy not to emphasize our access to the law that condemns us, but to a newly received access to something that is much greater than God's law. But what could be greater than God's law? A law that is the very expression of God's own character. Why, the answer to that could only be God himself, the lawgiver. To Christ, to the Jesus who saves us from the condemning power of the law through his cursed death on the cross. And just as you don't have to scale the heights of heaven or search the depths to find God's law, nor do you have to, Paul says, to find a Saviour. Because God has made himself wonderfully accessible and available to us in the person of his Son. From the heights of heaven, Jesus came to us, and from the depths of the grave, he has risen. And we have access now to all the benefits of his life through a right confession and a genuine belief in him. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. But let's be very careful here. For to confess something you don't believe is an empty confession and will never save. But equally, to believe something that you are unprepared to confess would indicate either very sloppy discipleship or that your faith is a sham. Now, not only has Christ made himself accessible to us through such a great confession, but he has also made himself wonderfully available to all. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How good is that? In Jesus Christ, God at extraordinary cost has made himself accessible and available to us in the person of his Son, so that we might be saved. And perhaps for some of us, even here at Synod today, it's important to hear again that the Saviour is available to the sinful, from the most guilty to the least guilty. Come to him, repent, and put your trust in Christ. Staggering, really, to think that God would make himself accessible and available to the likes of us, is not. And what Paul realizes, knows, and declares by way of a series of questions in verses 14 to 15 is the immense need for people to hear that Jesus is accessible and available to our world. And in just two verses, he outlines what John Stott calls his logic of evangelism. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And what we see is that Christians, like our Saviour Jesus Christ, must become accessible and available with the message of our Saviour. The reason is that people need to be saved. And while Paul can't be cursed for his own people, what he does know in the end is that he can preach and, if necessary, be persecuted. And if the stakes are high enough for Paul to die for, then you know they're important enough for us to invest our whole life in and to preach with all our hearts and to support others who do so. And not surprisingly, Paul quotes, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Originally the feet of the one who proclaimed to Israel in their cruel servitude to Babylon, caused by their own stupid sin, comes and proclaims liberty to the captives. What a great moment that must have been. But as beautiful as those feet were, how much more beautiful are the feet that trod to the place called the skull, the nailed feet of him who freed us from our cruel servitude, a universal servitude to sin. And now how beautiful are the feet of his disciples who bring his good news of release to the captives in every city across our world. Well, all that's information, isn't it? I think it's good. I think it's right. I think it's true. I hope it is. Is the Archbishop listening? I hope it is. But it is at this point, I think, the question of the woman on the bridge must bite. Isn't anyone trying to find me? Won't somebody come take me home? It's a damn cold night trying to figure out this life. Won't you take me by the hand? Take me somewhere new. I don't know who you are, but I'm with you. I'm with you. You know, I hate that song. And I hate the last words more than any of the words in the entire song. I don't know who you are, but I'm with you. I'm with you. See, nearly every night of the week for people in Engadine and across our city. Every night of last week, every night of next week, and all the weeks on either side until the Lord comes, there are people going home with those that they hardly even know. Perhaps even our daughters or our sons, maybe our brothers or our sisters, maybe your divorced spouse, maybe your mum or your dad. But anyone that they go home with is not Jesus, is it? Let me finish by asking you this question. Do you ever pray for Christian people to be accessible and available to your loved ones? I do, all the time. I pray, oh God, family going on holidays. Could you make sure that someone like the Archbishop of Sydney or John Chapman is in the tent next door? Please. I'm not sure if the Archbishop or John Chapman sleep in tents, but miracles happen. And I'm praying like mad that God would put Christians in accessible and available places to my family. And you know, outside of Sydney, there are people praying for me to be the answer to exactly the same prayer. As they send their kids here for university, or as they've left their mum and dad living in this city to go away and pursue their careers, they're praying for me that I might be the accessible and available Christian with the words of salvation in Christ Jesus. And friends, I want to suggest to you, I think it's immoral. It's immoral. Actually, I think it's worse than that. I think it is a sin that we can pray for other people to be accessible and available to our loved ones with the gospel when we ourselves are not prepared to be accessible and available with the gospel to those who live next door, those we meet each day. We have an accessible and available Saviour. Oh, that we might truly be his people, accessible and available in proclaiming him.